We're going to turn our attention now to the Word of God in the Bible. If you look underneath the seat that you're sitting on, you'll find a basket, or the seat in front of you is probably easier to reach, and you can only get it from the back, so reaching between your legs won't work. You need to stretch round over your shoulder or get the person behind you to help. But in the seat underneath you, there are copies of the Bible. And if you turn to Luke's Gospel chapter 8, which is around page 1037, then you'll find there the Bible passage we're going to look at this morning. I'll read it to you, so if you can't find or can't get a hold of a Bible, you'll still be able to hear it, but you might find it useful to be able to read it now with us and then refer to it as we go along. Luke's Gospel chapter 8, I think it says on the screen we're reading from verse 1, we're actually going to read from verse 4. And on page 1037. And this is the first of the parables that Jesus told. If you know anything about Jesus at all, apart from the fact that he was born as a baby at Christmas and died on a cross at Easter time, then probably you know that he spoke in parables, and he talked about the Good Samaritan, which was one of Jesus' illustrative stories. And this here is possibly the most famous of the parables, and certainly the first that Jesus is recorded of having shared with us, and it's called the Parable of the Sower. And as I said, we're going to start reading in verse 4. This is the Word of God. And it says, "While a large crowd was gathering, and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered, because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. And when he said this, he called out, 'Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear.' His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, 'The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. And those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in that time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop." This is the word of God. So there you have it. A new progressive political party emerges with a radical alternative to current policies. A charismatic, charming leader appears, hits the headline, and takes center stage. Popular support for the new movement balloons, and crowds gather at new original launch events. The traditional establishment figures are shaken to the core of their being and voice grave concerns about the threat to the stability of society. That could describe, from one perspective at least, the rise of Nicola Sturgeon and the SNP in the context of the general election campaign. And I should make clear at this point that other political parties are available. But what I am thinking about here is Jesus and our Bible reading this morning. If we had started at verse 1, we would have read that he was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. That was the radical new message. In verse 4, we saw that a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town. These were in remote rural areas where transport was difficult. If we'd read the whole of Luke's gospel, we would have seen just a half a page earlier in chapter 7, verse 30, that the Pharisees and the experts of the law, the kind of guardians of tradition, had already rejected God's purpose for themselves. And reading on into the beginning of chapter 9, we'll see that ominously, if you know anything about his power in the Bible stories, ominously, King Herod was also perplexed. So Jesus and his followers are on the move and people are starting to take notice. But it's when we get to this parable that the similarity comes to an end. The difference between this new Jesus movement and any ordinary political campaign. Because the difference is that other leaders, when things start to move in their direction, will look to boost their support and get their bandwagon rolling. Where Jesus uses this moment to tell what we have just read, the parable of the sower. And once you begin to understand the parable, you see that the main message is to say to the vast thronging audience in front of him, most of you don't get it. You're here, but you're not on message. Most of you won't be with me at the end of this story. When the harvest time comes, most of you will be missing. So he's saying to them all as they thronged from town after town, although you're part of the crowd and you're pledging your vote to me now, that's not the same thing as belonging to the kingdom of God. Which means that as we read this passage, we see that Jesus is not just the latest radical new leader. And those of us who have been around since the days of Live Aid can remember when every politician who is now unpopular was once the great hope for the future. But Jesus is radically different from every other radical leader there has ever been. And that probably shouldn't surprise us, because Nicola Sturgeon may or may not be Scotland or even the UK's political future, but Jesus is claiming to be something quite different. He is saying, I am the Son of God. He is saying, I am the Savior of the world. He is saying, I am the one who is or who will be enthroned in an eternal kingdom. And someone who says that needs to be either utterly stark raving bonkers or else completely different from anybody else from whom we've ever seen or heard. And what he says is that most of you will miss out on who I really am. What is this passage saying to us then? It's saying, first of all, that Jesus speaks for God. Now, that might seem to be a mundane thing to say. We know that Jesus is a preacher and a teacher. Lots of the pictures that we have of him in our imagination or in books or other illustrations are of a man with a beard and maybe a halo, but with a crowd of people gathered around him listening to what he has to say. And what would he speak about if it wasn't about God? We're not likely to, if we had been there at the time, to have seen Jesus and say, oh, there's a double glazing salesman going about his business. Whatever kind of glazing they had in Palestine at that time. There's a stand-up comedian, that's why they've all come to hear. They knew, we know, that Jesus speaks for God. But actually, that's probably not our first thought. If you ask people today who Jesus is, lots of folk will say, well, he is a big towering figure that stands over us and dominates the skyline, like the statue famously over Rio de Janeiro. Or other folks will say, oh, Jesus, I've heard of him. He's kind of a historical, traditional, religious myth enshrined or maybe captured in stained glass somewhere. I might look at him in a museum sometime or maybe sometime on holiday when I visit the cathedral. Or other folks would say, yes, Jesus is my good luck charm. He's so close to me, I wear him round my neck on a silver chain all the time. And he brings me luck. Or other folks would say, well, he's the model of compassion, isn't he? Goodness, kindness, helping other people, sacrificing himself for the benefit of others. The kind of original of Mother Teresa. And a pretty good example to follow. Maybe not taking it too far. So to many of us, Jesus is all these things. But in this parable, in verse 5, it says, a farmer went out to sow seed. And in the meaning of the parable in verse 11, it says the seed is the word of God. And right at the start, it tells us what Jesus was doing at this point in time. In verse 1, he was traveling about proclaiming the kingdom of God. So Jesus' function is to say what he says. And at one level, at least when he's finished saying it, he has fulfilled his job description. Now that's not to minimize, of course, the other things that he does. His miracle working, his hungry people feeding, his sick people healing, his blind people seeing, and especially for Christians, his on the cross dying and his from the tomb rising are right at the center of his very purpose. They are what make him important to us, that he is able to and has chosen to do these things. But the point is that while other leaders, politicians, for example, who you may have noticed sometimes open their mouths and say things, politicians make promises about what they're going to do. And if we give them our vote, then they will try to go on and do it if we give them the chance. Whereas here, Jesus tells us what we need to do. And then, in a sense, his job is done. If you think of it in terms of the parable, the guy who started all this off by sowing the seed, which is the word of God, doesn't come back again and play any further part in the whole of the rest of the story. So while other people come to us and ask for power, what Jesus is doing is giving it away. He's saying, after I have spoken, it's over to you. It's up to you to decide what happens next, which is why he finishes that part of his address by saying, if you've got ears in verse 8, then hear. So when we're deciding what we think of Jesus or of church or religion or Christianity, our decision needs to be based on what Jesus said. What do we make of his message? Not, am I or am I not a religious person? Not, do I feel guilty and needing forgiveness? Or do I feel in trouble and needing help? Or do I like organ music to cheer me up? Or religion is or is not responsible for all these wars, therefore I will or will not believe. But is what Jesus said true? That at least is the criteria by which he is asking to be judged. So Jesus speaks for God. And then secondly, to notice that Jesus' words are there to produce a harvest. The parable begins with a really positive agenda. Farmer went out to sow seed. It doesn't say a farmer went out to spread weed killer and kill off the problem. It doesn't say a farmer went out to fertilize the field because some of his plants were withering. It says he went out at the very start of the growing season with a bag full of fertile seeds to scatter it across productive soil in the hope and expectation that something good would grow that would feed him and his family and supply his community with the very best of God's gifts for the foreseeable future. And I think that also is important because sometimes we do think of Jesus as the weed killer. His job is to identify and deal with what's wrong with us, to destroy the bad things in our lives and communities, to weed out what shouldn't be there. And because we sometimes quite like some of the things that we think he thinks shouldn't be there, we tend to avoid him when we see him coming and pretend in public, and especially when we come to church, to be better people than we really are, to keep the weed killer off our backs. Or else we do think of Jesus as the fertilizer. His job is to sympathize with and encourage us at the really hard times of life. So Jesus belongs in hospital wards and beside hospice beds. He belongs in funeral parlors and at crematoria and at gravesides. He belongs where cars crash, where factories close, where volcanoes erupt, where bombs fall, where, I suppose in Nepal, earthquakes shape. Jesus should be there, helping the weak, holding out his box of hankies in his hand. And so we try to show how strong we are by doing without him. And if we do ever find ourselves needing him for a while, like a sleeping pill in those days when we can't sleep, we try to get out of the habit as soon as possible and get back to normal. Well, you couldn't read the Bible without understanding that Jesus does have compassion for the needy. That's why we call it Christian aid, Christ-like aid. And he does have things to say about sin. There's no doubts about that. But his job here in this parable, where he kind of sets out his agenda, his job here is not to troubleshoot or to make an unwanted nuisance of himself, but to make good things happen, to make good seed grow. And you know as well as I do, some of us from the state of our back gardens, that the most fertile soil in all the world will only ever produce an abundance of weeds unless something good is planted in it. And the same is true as us. To be a human being is a wonderful thing, and the potential with which we have been created, the things we can do, the places we can go, the thoughts we can have, the joy, the things that we have the potential to do will only ever grind out frustration and work in things that ultimately come to nothing if Jesus doesn't give us something worthwhile to work on. So when we're deciding what we think about church or religion or Christianity, we need to escape any suspicion we have that Jesus is here to catch us out. I saw you do that. Don't try and hide it from me. Be ashamed of yourself. Or that he's here to spoil our fun. You're smiling. You must have been sinning. And rather to consider where his purpose for us might not be as he says, to help us to be the very best that we can. And that matters because the other obvious thing here is that the harvest depends on our response. The parable explains in verses 6 and 7 why some plants never grow. And it's because the birds come and pick up the seeds. It's because the rocky soil deprives the rocks of moisture. It's because the nasty thorns choke out the seedlings. And what that actually means in real life is spelt out in verses 12 to 14, where the devil is the one that makes Jesus' words sound nonsense. People laugh at us and say, you don't really listen to that. Or testing times make us give up on what seemed like a good idea until it got tricky. Or just the stuff of life, and it's the good things as well as the bad things, simply distract us. We'd like to get round to Jesus stuff sometimes, but I've got my mobile phone contract to renew first. And all these plants die because of things that happened to them. The birds, the rocks, and the thorns around them gave them no chance. The hostile environment killed them. And that being the case, we'd expect the story to finish by saying some of the seed produced a harvest because there were no birds there. And no rocky soil, and no thorns to choke them. Nothing bad happened to them, and so they just flourished. But the given meaning actually is this in verse 15, that the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word of God, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. You see the point there? Jesus is saying the harvest has got nothing to do with what happens to you after the seed of God's word is sown. It all depends on what you decide to do. with what heart you hear God's word, in what spirit you consider it, how generously or how honestly you give it a chance. If you know how you're going to vote a week on Thursday, then you don't even need to open your door to the campaigner from another political party that comes round knocking on it. And if you do, it's only to tell them how wrong they are. But if you're an interested floating voter, if you haven't yet made up your mind, then you will ask and you will listen and you will think and you will choose. And with the word of God, there's something much more important at stake than the colour of the next Prime Minister's tie, if she chooses to wear one. But do we really have a choice? Is it really up to us? Is our fate not really predetermined for us by who we are and where we are and what has happened to us before? Are we not best just to accept it and take whatever comes? After all, Jesus says in verse 10, strangely, I speak in parables so that though seeing, they may not see. And though hearing, they may not understand. In other words, if I just don't get it, it's because that's the way I am. And nothing that anybody says will make any difference. What do those strange words mean? Though seeing, they will never see. And though hearing, they may not understand. What is Jesus saying here? Is he saying, what I'm doing here is keeping this a secret. I've got a few close friends who are my disciples, and I want them with me in the kingdom of God, but the rest I am keeping at a distance. And the way I do that is talking in this secret code called parables, so that you get it, but they don't. Well, if that's Jesus' point, then Luke has clearly not got it himself, because he's kind of blown it by publishing the secret to billions of people in the Bible. If that was Jesus' point, then WikiLeaks has got nothing in Luke's gospel, because now we all know. Is Jesus saying, what I'm doing here is telling it in this story form to make it memorable and to make people think, so that later on folk who, if they heard it today, would just go in one ear and out the other, later on they will get it, lying awake in bed one morning or whenever they do their thinking, instead of dismissing me straight away. Well, that may well be how the parables work, but it's exactly the opposite of what Jesus says. He says, seeing but not seeing, hearing but not understanding. So could it be this, that when in verse 9, just after Jesus had told the story that no one understands, his disciples asked him what this parable meant. Jesus' answer to that question, this is what the parable means, begins not just in verse 11, when he begins to say the seed is the word of God and the birds are this and the rocks are that, in which case verse 10 with the seeing and not seeing and hearing and not understanding would just be some kind of cryptic aside that none of us understand. Could it be that his answer actually begins there in verse 10? In other words, he's saying, the meaning of the parable is this, that the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you disciples because you are the ones who have come and asked. And the rest of the crowd sat there and listened and thought, well, Jesus must be really clever because these big crowds have come and he must be really super spiritual because I don't quite get it, and we'll just leave it at that and accept it's not on my level and wait for the next story or the next free meal that he might bring. But some folks said, look, Jesus, I don't get it and that does me no good, so can you tell me what it means? And Jesus said, to the askers of questions, to the seekers of explanations, to you is given the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God. So the rest of them saw him there, but didn't wonder who he was. And that's why they never saw. They heard this funny story, but they didn't think it mattered enough to ask for more. And so they never understood. So it wasn't that Jesus was stopping them from becoming believers, but that they chose to be robbed by the devil like a bird eating seed, or tested by the times like rocks depriving the plants of moisture, or distracted by the stuff of life like thorns choking the seedlings, because their hearts were never in it. They never got it because they chose not to get it. Because without knowing what it was, they decided it didn't matter. What if this really is the secret? What if this is the kingdom of God, and it's the thorns that don't matter? Are we going to miss out on a chance to be fruitful that Jesus is giving us by just not asking who he is? My prayer is that everybody here will set their hearts on something better than that.